found the Lord in their early 20s and have been on the receiving end of God's extravagant and scandalous grace individually and in their marriage. They found that the Lord is not intimidated by their failings, their unfaithfulness, or their ignorance, but rather he's with them in all things. During the winter months, they live in Wasilla with their 6 kids, and during the summer, they're on the Yukon River. Always, they're spending their lives in pursuit of deeper intimacy with God and giving away what they learn so others may know him too. That's what they're all about, is giving away what they learn. So welcome, Robin and DJ.
So I didn't know that was going to be read out loud. I totally would have used easier words. All right, let me get my... Okay, good. All right. They live stream us at home often. So one time, I don't know if you know much about DJ and I or if you've heard little tidbits. We really want to invite you tomorrow morning. We're going to share our story of just, we were brand new Christians at around 20. We had a lot of baggage and we had like 13 years of being Christians where we just failed. And we love to share that story because I think sometimes we think it's kind of like when you get married, everything's going to be amazing. You know, you can't wait to get married. It's like a magical moment and everything's simple. And we find out that's not true. And I think we do the same thing with the Lord. We think, oh, I'm going to be saved by Jesus and then everything is simple. And that's just not the case. And so we kind of have such a unique story because we were so radically transformed by the Lord years after knowing him. So we love to share that with people. It's so hopeful that we're not lost causes. So we don't have to be lost in our faith. So tomorrow we're going to share that together. And then I actually volunteered for this particular spot in this conference because I really, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, I didn't know what God looked like at all. I didn't know what his love looked like. I didn't know what his kindness looked like or patience. My mom is half Italian, so my house was full of lots of yelling, very passionate about everything at the expense of relationship and really people's hearts. And so going into a marriage with DJ, who he's Yupik and he's very quiet, but there's like this underlying strength there. Don't be confused. But it was interesting, like, how was that going to look? Like, in God's view of marriage, what does that look like? You know, we just had no clue. And so I was really excited because what I'm going to share tonight is really things that God has been teaching me for the last 8 years. And we're coming up on 21 years of marriage next Friday. So that's why I said when I came up the stairs and he got speechless, that was like my anniversary present. I was like, oh, he still loves me. He totally stopped talking and kind of melted. He was even trying to talk to me later and I couldn't get it out of my head. So I was feeling very special earlier. All right, let's turn this thing on. I think it's awake. All right. So really what I want to talk about tonight is this idea of, if we're doing marriage in the image of God, then we have to understand and be partaking of God's nature, right? And I'm just going to do it like how I learned, where I really had no clue anything about his nature. I knew that he had forgiven me, that he had died for my sins. But other than that, I didn't know what that looked like, especially in marriage, because I really did Robin's nature for 13 years, and it was painful and devastating. So this is, I'm going to go this from the point of what we're going to start with, is that it's really about you and God first. God has to be like affecting that transformation and that change in your heart first. And so really, you know, there's so many scripture. I'm going to share these scriptures about our, which I thought I'd be able to read them from here. I guess I can't. DJ, can you read them from there? I'm going to need DJ's help. So anyway, there's 3 scriptures, and all of us are on a journey. So once we accept the Lord, these scriptures talk about how the fact that we begin a transformation process with the Lord. And the truth is, it can be as fast or slow as you let it, right? Like, some of us will never begin that transformation because we're unwilling to surrender our heart, and others of us will jump in. Right? So there's just different, everyone will take a different speed and path depending on their participation with what God is doing.
Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be a firstborn among many brothers. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, It says, just as we have been born in the image, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, oh, I got to move on this one. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of grace, glory. I should have just opened up my Bible. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit.
Thank you.
I'm going to give this to you next time.
You guys didn't know how interactive this was going to be. So basically the scripture is saying this word keeps getting repeated that we're going to be transformed into his image. So you should know something about me. When I read scripture, I can be ridiculously literal. Like, and I'm like, Lord, does that mean we're all going to really know what Jesus looks like? Are we all going to turn into him? And so this is kind of what was in my head, if it wants to wake up. This is my first time using slides. We'll see if I ever do it again. It may happen. Am I doing something wrong? Oh, there we go. Not his actual image, because that would be weird. So in the scripture, so what happened is I was reading these verses and this is what I saw in my head. And so I laugh a lot when I read my Bible, actually. But what the word image meant, I was like, I really need to look this up because I don't think God had in mind that we were all going to be have little Jesus heads and be walking around. Even though it'd be really easy to tell the Christians that. But anyway, it should be easy anyway, because we should be carrying his nature and his essence. And that's really what it's talking about. He is giving us, as much as we participate with him, he's giving us his nature and his essence. And I think DJ was sharing me some of the things that have been going on in the conference and this idea of these principles that are passed on in scripture. You know, like he gives us the law and we could sit there and like be really literal like I am with this word image, or we can really engage in the principle of his kingdom. And so let's see. I'm going to read from Colossians 3:10. And it says, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And I really love this. So what I'm going to focus on here is what we're getting into is that we can know about someone and we can have the kind of knowledge that's puffed up and it's proud, right? Because we have a lot of biblical knowledge, or we can have a renewed mind, right? Where God is actually putting new thoughts and thinking patterns in our mind, and he's making our heart beat after the things that make his heart beat. And really, when we go into our relationship with the Lord, we do start by reading the word, and we start by doing that, but then we begin to hear his voice, and we begin to be a person who walks in the way that he is showing us among his people and in our marriages. And so, anyway, we're married or not, this is the journey of every person who accepts the Lord. And each person's journey all has the same destination. And we all, because of our personalities or our circumstances, right? Like when DJ comes up and teaches, he's very different than me. And when I come up and teach, I'm very different from DJ. And yet we both have the same spirit working in us, right? Because God is a constant. And all the variables of all the people around us, God is constant. And I love coming here, actually, the first time we met Andrew and Megan and the Mayers. I always want to say Myers. Mayers. But, like, we have the same heart, and that's the essence of the Spirit. That's Jesus' heart in us, and it's this pursuing of God and people, and that more people would know that great love that we're experiencing. So his nature doesn't change, but our understanding of him does. As we begin to engage with him in prayer and we engage with him with our failings and our successes, and our response and our behavior should also begin to reflect him more. So I told you a little bit about my story. So for 13 years, my behaviors never changed, but it was because I wasn't surrendering. So there is a participation aspect that comes from our part. So this conference is on marriage, and what I have found is that marriage is one of the most unique places in life to figure out everything you don't know and everything you need to grow in. I feel like it's an incubator that in parenthood. So we have six kids as well. So they are behind the Jesus heads there. But we like, there's nothing like those two things in your life to have pressure, to have all of these like strains and stresses, and people see you at your worst and your best to like bring out, and you're really going to see obviously what you need to grow in, right? There's parts of you that don't reflect God's nature. And so maybe I'll just come out here and read it. I've got the microphone, so that might work, huh? This seems very dramatic as a verse that reminds me of marriage, and yet I found it to be true, so I'm just going to share it. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And the reason I bring that up is just because there's so many times in your marriage where you're going to be confronting the Lord with the things that you need to grow in to love the one that you're in relationship with. And it feels like death to the flesh. Like, honestly, I can think of so many times that I've been offended at DJ and I've needed to forgive him. And I can do that with pretty much anyone but DJ, right? It feels like I'm crucifying my flesh to offer my husband the forgiveness that God has given me. And I love this verse because we've been in the process of getting our, we're writing a book actually with our story. And I've been really struggling with the title, you know, and it was interesting because the other day when we work with couples, a lot of times what we find is people just want to quit. And the only thing we didn't do was quit. And that was the only thing we did right. God did all of the rest. We just kept surrendering and not quitting. And so this verse like really struck a chord. And so we finally came up with a title. We're going to call it We Press On. Because more than anything, that resilience to continue trusting the Lord and, you know, not being crushed. You have to admit, we're not crushed yet. We're still here. So it's just a powerful verse to me. And what I desire in my heart is that when I am pressed and persecuted and struck down, what I really want to come out is God's nature, right? Like, life is tough and it's always going to have its challenges. But when I am in that like pressure tank, I really, really want people to experience God's nature. I want my husband to. I want my kids to. I want strangers to. All right. So, getting to know about God. I was mentioning earlier that I really want to, I want to introduce this concept into your mind. This is a great way to figure out, are you really experiencing the nature of God, or do we just have information about him? Because for a long time, you know, I could tell you what books were in the Bible. I could tell you Bible verses, but they really did nothing inside, you know, like I didn't understand them. And I still read the Bible like that. I'm like, what does that mean? God's not scared of those questions. So ask him. It's okay to not know. I just always tell people, I'm like, you know what? You don't have to know it all. Just obey the ones you do know. That's the trick. So when DJ and I met, I was 15 years old, and back in the day, which that was like early 90s, we didn't have cell phones, we didn't have Facebook, we didn't have anything like that, so I couldn't stalk him. So like to get to know, well, actually, I take that back. I did stalk him. I would wait at places where I knew he might show up. It's like reverse stalking. It's kind of like following someone ahead of them or something. I don't know. But I used to do that, and then I would call him on a telephone with a cord and hear his voice, and we had to talk. And it was awkward because he was older than me and he just thought I was crazy. He actually would tell his sister, tell her I'm not here. I was persistent. So, and then we also would write letters to one another. So that was like, I didn't really have a way to just know about him because I had to engage with him all the time, right? Like there had to be relationship. Well, I decided as I was getting ready, I was like, I wonder what I would have seen if I stalked him. Like, what would I have thought? So I stalked my husband on Facebook. I was like, if that's the only way I got to know him, what would I know about him? And so he has this really silly picture of the blood moon, and it's like a dot. And then there's this GNU, and it says Happy GNU Year. So, you know, he's punny. He's very punny. And then this other one, I love this picture, but I was like, I don't know if I'm more impressed that your cracker is bigger than your cup or that you managed to not break that cup hunting. I couldn't figure out what was the most amazing to me. So this is, if I was stalking him and just learning about him, you know, I would figure out he has a sense of humor and I would be curious about him, right? But I couldn't tell anyone I know DJ, right? And so I was thinking about a video. Maybe that would help. Maybe if I could, like, see him moving, that would be better. Can you guys put that? Will that play? Okay. I'm really hoping it plays for you guys. I did get kind of permission from my husband to do this to him. Oh, no, there's no sound. Okay. I could ask him to do it in real life. He was in the mountains calling seals. Yeah. It's one of my favorite videos of DJ. So, and I did this as I wanted to give you guys an example. Oh my gosh. I love you. Thank you for letting me do that. But I did this because I feel like we do this with God, right? Like we read the scriptures, we see people, speakers, we go up to people and we're like, can you pray for me? Because we don't pray for ourselves, right? Or we have questions about God, so we go to somebody instead of like sitting with the Lord and asking him those hard questions. And we can stalk God just the same. And so that just brought me to the idea of like, how do we get together, right? Like, how did I get to know DJ? And like I was saying, in real life, we did, I'm really having issues with this. In real life, we did, go back. Nope. There we go. We really did call each other. We really did write letters. And because we were doing these things, I was actually getting to know him. I was getting to know his character. I was getting to know his nature, right? I was getting to know about who he was as a person. And it was creating a response in me, right? I couldn't just get to know him and stay the same because I had to make decisions about what I was knowing about him. And those love letters are getting burned. We were not Christians back then. We ran into them recently and we're like, we got to get rid of those. I was like, yep. Well, we're like, we can't pass these things on to our kids. Anyway, too much information. But it was a discussion we've had recently. And I also learned that I love to spend time with him. You know, like at that time we were sneaking around under the docks. That's not great. But I did find that I loved being with him, right? And we had a lot of fun together. So the truth is I began to get to know him. And the Bible has this really great description of knowing somebody. In Genesis, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And I resisted the urge to read that differently. She's talking about getting a son. Not I've gotten a man, but I've gotten a son. So the thing about being known by God is it produces fruit. And I love that idea that when I know God, I don't just know about him. I don't have knowledge, but it actually produces fruit in my life. And I love that. Like that is God's design for transforming us more like his son. So it has a really intimate connotation. And I was thinking, DJ and I know a lot about each other, but we also know each other, and we have the fruit to prove it. So these are our six kids without the Jesus heads. Let's see. So each of us are on this journey to know the Lord, and the challenge is to know him and not just know about him. And I was thinking, as you guys were listening, like, make a note now. If you know there are things in the Lord's nature that maybe you only know about, but that you don't know, like, personally with him, that is not bringing fruit to your life, like, write it down. Because I really want to challenge you to go to the Lord in prayer for that. like contend for it. Jesus died so that we would have that, and there's no reason to wait, you know? And I know that in those songs we were singing, they were saying, we're hungry. We're hungry for you, Lord. And I know in my own life, what I've been hungry for was the peace, was the joy, right? Was the kindness, because I really wanted to give it, but I didn't know how. And so I've found that as I've surrendered to the Lord what I am not, he can be who he is in my life. So how do we get from knowing about God to knowing him? Oh, I guess I should show you the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit God is producing. I know most of us know this scripture. The joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness. Or they have gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. So when we are getting to know the Lord, that's the fruit of knowing him. And it comes out differently in people. It looks a little different. Like I have friends that really are in, like, extraordinarily kind. And that's one of those things I actually need to go to the Lord for. Because sometimes I can just be, I'm very focused on a mission, right? And I don't take time to be kind. And so it's really powerful for me to see other people moving with God's nature and to realize where I can grow and to, like, interact with God for that. Like, I can expect God to do that. I love that, that I have nothing to offer except my praise to the Lord for all he's done. But I can have an expectation that he will do this in my life and through me for his glory and for other people. It's such a powerful, it is such a powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All right. So getting to know God in real life is not that different than what it was like getting to know DJ. So talking to him in prayer. And I would say this includes speaking to him and listening to him, like being quiet. Like after you ask him a question, actually be silent and listen for an answer. His letters, it's like reading his word and question him about his word. That whole prayer and word thing go together for sure. And abiding and spending time. People used to talk about devotional time, and I had zero concept of what that was. So I would like beat myself up because I didn't have my quiet time with the Lord, even though nobody told me what that actually looked like. I didn't know because they didn't share their quiet time with me. So it was hard to understand. But it's been interesting in the last, when I first started healing 8 years ago, because I had such deep things in my heart and I'd been so destructive in my marriage, I was kind of like in crisis mode. So I like had this commitment that every week I would deal with really deep issues in my heart. So kind of that devotion started there. And as I began to grow and heal in the Lord, I find that I'm just more hungry for him. You know, people would talk about this time spent with the Lord, like hours. And I'm like, I don't even understand that. Like, I don't know if I could sit that long. And I find the more time I spend with him, the more I desire him. And it's not always talking and reading. Sometimes I'm just sitting and I'm like, Lord, I just need to feel your presence. Like my life feels crazy right now. And I just need to know you're here. And he's so faithful to that. And I think I always feel like he delights in it, you know? So it's not something that has to be weird. So like for DJ, I think it's more like walking and activity, and he's just setting his mind on the Lord. So abiding doesn't necessarily have to be this spiritual thing that's outside of our, like, our possibility, you know? All right. I'm kind of going on my own thing. I'm just making sure I'm not missing anything. All right, I have three more verses here. And this, I was talking about this a second ago, that we can expect the Lord to meet our, to like be doing this in our heart. We can expect the Lord to answer our prayer for his nature and his essence to be in us. Because we're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So we can expect his nature to come with that new. Brothers and sisters, so this is from Romans 8:29 again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We can expect God to do it because he created us to be part of his family. There's going to be likeness in the family. We can also expect it because the scriptures say we're co-heirs. This is from Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And I love that. That's that participation, right? This is not, he's just going to like magically make it happen. I always question God about that. Like, why do you want us to participate with you? Like, why can't you just heal me right now? Why can't you just, I'm not very nice when I'm not patient. Why can't you just magically make me patient? And I feel like it's because then I would bypass the relationship. I would never have learned abiding. I would never have learned to like seek his word, to hear his voice. I would have just skipped it and I would have been off and running, because in my mind, the whole purpose was that I would be a good person, but God really wanted me to be his, right? So if DJ thought I just wanted him to be the husband, we could have just skipped all the courting. We could have skipped all of the running around. We could have just got married and now we're husband and wife. And there would have been no relationship there. There would have been no growing in the process together. All right. So when I realize I don't actually know how to love my husband if he's being angry and unkind, right? So I'm going to give you some situations here. So if DJ is being angry and unkind and I realize I don't know how to love him in that, like I'm pretty sure I just don't have any love for him right now, I would find myself going to the Lord and I would ask the Lord. At first, I'd have to ask forgiveness because I was being really unloving and probably unforgiving, tied right in there. And I'd have to ask the Lord to forgive me and I'd confess, Lord, I don't know how to love him. I know he's your son, but I don't know how to love him. And the Lord would begin to teach me how he loves me. And he would remind me of times when I've been angry and unkind to him. And it's like he transformed my mind and I would be able to share that with my husband. So it's almost like my confession of what I couldn't be opened up this place in my heart for God to love through me, right? For God to show his kindness through me. Super powerful. And you can ask DJ, this was baby steps when I was learning this. I would stop arguments and be like, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know how to behave right now. Like, I know I'm trying to live this new life. Can we talk tomorrow? And I have to tell you, my husband did not handle that very well, but it was really, I was like, no, I really want to talk about this, but I just don't know how to do it in a way that honors God. I don't know how to do it because God is loving me this way, and I don't even know how to do that for you. I mean, it was a real honest discussion. And I felt like a kindergartner, like learning how to act again and learning how to respond. And it was a powerful thing. So what about when DJ's preoccupied with emails, right? And work emails all hours of the night, and I'm getting super impatient with him. It's the same thing. I go to the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, I want to ask DJ nicely not to do this and not just rip on him, you know, and be like, hey, he's got a family here, you know. I mean, I have all different kind of sarcastic ways I could say that. But what I would really like to do is be patient with him because he's trying to take care of our family, right? Like there's ways to do it that I've never seen them. I've never experienced them. And I have to find them from the Lord because as much as I'd like someone to move into my house to teach me, that's also awkward. So can you come mentor me in my home, please? So for DJ and I, this was a huge process. And so patience is another one. But what happens, I have to go back to the Lord. I have to confess because I've been bitter and angry in my mind, probably not dealing with it right when it started, right? And again, I have to experience God's forgiveness. And then I have to experience memories, right? And probably I've prayed about this 5,000 times. So God's being patient with me because I'm learning slowly. And I can extend that to my husband. But for me, it's like a very... it's just a very conscious exchange happening. I'm surrendering what I cannot do without God, and God is giving me what he wants to do through me, right? And I know that I can go to him and expect an answer and expect the grace to do it because he promised it, right? It was his design for every believer to grow that way. I just do it very literally. So every time we're offering those confessions, we're experiencing again and again God's forgiveness. And actually what happens is forgiveness gets easier for me because I'm so aware of how I stand before the Lord and his generous mercy and generous grace. So where is it that you are continually stumbling in your relationships? What do you need to truly know God in God's nature? So is it patience? Is it love? Is it goodness? Is it kindness, faithfulness, self-control? So that it can bear the same fruit in you, right? So same thing. I think kind words for me are hard. So that's someplace I go to the Lord a lot, is how I use my words. And it makes sense that the enemy would really attack me there. And it's kind of one of those areas that's consistent for me to lay down before the Lord because I talk a lot. I have extra words that need help. So, and I'm grateful. And I get to speak a lot too. So I have like a huge, to me, it's a huge responsibility for the Lord that even when I'm up here, my words reflect his glory, and the same at my home, the same in the car, same in Target or wherever DJ and I can be. I really want my words to reflect the Lord. That has to be, it's a heart issue for me. So a few years ago, actually 8 years ago, I was telling you that I was learning how to spend time with the Lord, and I started writing in my journals. And a lot of times what I would do, because at the time I really felt like I was losing my mind, like my mind was like just like running at full speed, which it always does anyway, but it was like a hurricane in there. And so I found when I wrote my prayers down on paper, it slowed me down. And I also would take the time to listen, and then whatever I thought I was hearing, I would write down. And it was a really powerful way for me to begin to hear God's voice, because I didn't know what that sounded like. And if I thought I heard something funny or whatever, I had people in my life that I could ask. You know, I could go to them and be like, is this even, like, real? Is that God? Like, I didn't know, you know. I was like, that's kind of freaking me out. Does he talk like that? You know. And it was pretty amazing. And it really was, and still, I still write down my prayers like that. And I found also the power of putting things on paper. Like, when I was going to confess something, calling it what it was on paper was powerful and humbling. Right? Like, there's nothing like seeing in black and white what you are failing at before the Lord. And then underneath it, like, he would speak words to me. And for like the first 2 years, all he said was, I love you. And I was like, really? Like, that's going to solve all these problems? Have you not seen the books? How much problems I have? And he was like, yeah, it's enough. And you know what? It was enough. I just didn't know how to receive that love. So what would happen is I would just pour out my, you know, my confessions, these places where I was struggling, like again and again, day after day. It felt like moment by moment. And at one point, I've never been like a declaring kind of person, like, God, you are faithful and you are kind and you are good. And it just welled out of me one day. Like, I was so overcome with how needy I am day in and day out and how, like, how he delights to be faithful to me. And so I remember so clearly writing it down. You are faithful. You are kind. You are good. You are righteous. You are holy. And then the Lord like whispered back and he goes, Robin, so are you. And I was like, what was that? Like, I don't even know what to do with that. And I had been very unfaithful to my husband. So faithfulness and unfaithfulness were like triggers for me. And I just didn't know, could I be faithful? Like, there were so many doubts I had in my heart about who I was. And the Lord was really like giving me this new thought that he intended to make his nature mine and that he gave it freely to me. It was the craziest thing. Have you not been listening to what I'm saying? And so this verse is the one that really, like, he would often tell me things and then I'd read the verse later, like I'd find it in the scripture. And I love this. And he says, by this is love perfected. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. That's from 1 John. And really what the Lord was telling me was, Robin, it says, as I am in heaven, like he's in heaven right now, right? And as he is, so am I in this world. There's nothing about his nature that's withheld from us here to do, like, to bring him glory and to do his work. It's amazing. I think I could spend years really learning all of what that means in his kingdom. And the way he put it to me is he said, I am and you are. And I really love that. I have, and it's funny, when I write in my journal now, I do a lot of, like, he is the I am. And then when I write, you know, like, you are faithful, you are good. And he's like, so are you. And so it's the I am, you are. So any statement where I'm telling him that he is, he's the I am. And he just, it's so reciprocal. He just gives it to you. It's really beautiful. So my description of marriage after all of our things over the years has really become that marriage is two people committed to the other's journey deep into the heart of God. And I would add to that, no matter what, no matter what that looks like in our marriage, DJ had a rough go with me. My journey didn't look great and it cost much, right? But God is so committed to that. And it's interesting that even though, and I know this whole portion is marriage in the image of God, but truly we're one flesh, but we're on our own journeys in so many ways. It's just, his journey, I bear the consequences of. And in my journey, he bears the consequences of. And it really is a reflection of God's grace to do that as humans. So I really love that. And it's just been a powerful, powerful journey for me to get to know the Lord. Let's see. So I'll make sure I didn't miss anything. I keep going over here because I'm so short, but then I leave my notes behind. So I often say that God is opportunistic, and I think our marriages are a perfect place for him to demonstrate that. Like, he sees, you know, my failings, and he's like, ooh, I'm going to teach DJ about this. And he sees DJ's failings. He's like, ooh, Robin can learn this right now. Because there's not times where marriage really isn't about DJ and I meeting all of our needs, right? It's about each of us learning that God meets all of our needs and sharing those gifts with our spouse. And that was a real paradigm changer, like a perspective shift for me. And I found that there were a lot of ways I would bring excuses to my marriage. And like, I would want DJ to do something so that I could behave a certain way. And the Lord was like shaking me up, teaching me that I can get that need met from him so that I can bless my husband. And it was such a unique way for someone that didn't grow up in the church or with, you know, great models of marriage. It was just a huge shift. So marriage really becomes a safe place to practice the giving and the receiving, the knowing and being known. And it's a place to let God meet every need for me to give away to my spouse. So when you have a family or a couple that chooses this kind of life and you begin to live it day in and day out, it changes the family. And you begin to like develop this family culture. So DJ and I started our healing, and you can imagine how painstaking me stopping every argument, because there were a lot of arguments back then. I would stop every argument. I would be repenting. I really, truly would be seeking the Lord and coming back to my husband, and we would begin working things out. Well, we have 6 kids, and we say this a lot because sometimes people forget it. Your kids have your story too. So we had all 6 kids in the middle of our huge mess of a life. And you can get details tomorrow morning. But we took our kids through that. And so they had a lot of wounds. And they also didn't know how to resolve conflict in a way that honored God. They also didn't know how to use nice words. They also did not know what patience looked like. I mean, we were just perpetuating this brokenness that we had. And so what we found was that as he and I began to practice this using, like living out of God's nature towards one another and towards our children, our kids began to do this as well, even amongst themselves. Like, it was funny because our oldest daughter, she's like not tall. She's the only one that didn't get taller than me so far. And she has the biggest personality and she is the boss of the house. So be careful. But she would like organize like prayer time for the kids so they could deal with their struggles. Because she would be like, we are not being nice to each other. I think we should just sit down and listen to what Jesus has to say. And so they would sit down, and she was like 13 and then down to the 4-year-old, you know, just because everybody would be bickering. We also homeschool, so 6 people, 24/7, 365 in a house. It takes its toll. It's rough. So you learn a lot of relationship and grace in that. So it was just pretty, it was pretty interesting. And so what started to happen is we would go to the playground, which I think was very brave of me because I had 6 kids under 9 when we started going to the playground. You know, I mean, DJ always counted when we had 6 kids, he'd go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So, a little Sesame Street for you. So anyway, we would like be counting our children, and every time we go to the playground, we'd be leaving, and I would have extra kids in there. Like, I'd have 8 or 9 kids coming out of the playground with us. And I was like, where's your mom? Where's your dad? But it happened every time. But I think what was going on was we looked like we liked each other. We looked like we were having fun with each other because the oldest ones would play with the youngest ones. And there was this interaction and there was this relationship. And it was safe. right? We had a safe place together. And it's interesting because what we really found, too, is that when we would be out with the kids and the kids would, you know, be doing whatever, our reactions were different and other kids were more prone to come hang out with us. They felt safe, like they could fail too, right? They could get hurt. They could push someone on accident or do whatever. And you could see it. It was really obvious. And so it was interesting to me that our family culture became a place to like fail and heal and grow and be trusted again. And it's kind of a dynamic that we see in a lot of families actually that have just experienced God's abundant grace is something that he develops, I think, in us as we just surrender to him. And I always put it this way, that each family member is part of the mission to know God, to bear the fruit, right? And to share that fruit with others. And so I think this is really key because this, I'm going to talk a little bit in this section, this family culture and this family mission is really about how do our marriages affect the church? How does that affect our communities? Right? Because this nature played out in the marriage relationship, like begins this ripple effect in our communities, like our faith communities and in our, just our, wherever we live. Let's see. And one of the things that I have gotten to know, so we have six kids and they're all different, very different. I don't think they can be opposite, but they're all opposite. I don't know if you can have six opposites, but they are. And I love that because what I've seen is that as they get to know the God and bear his fruit, because God is infinite, it comes out in so many different ways. You know, the way that they share their kindness, the way that they use their words. You know, some are powerful speakers and some just, they speak truth with so much love, you know. And some have a way of coming and encouraging. And the others, you know, they're the ones like the refiners, which I married one of those. Always popping my balloon when I'm so excited about something. And he's like, well, how are you going to ensure that? I don't know. But we need those people in our life. And that's part of the gifting, right? That's God's wisdom coming out. I need to hear it. So have you guys ever met a couple or a family that has like what we're talking about? Have you guys ever like met a family that has a culture or a dynamic that you're hungry to be part of? Yeah? I had that growing up. We had a family that had four kids, which I thought was a ton at the time, and now I have six. But they just were really kind to each other, and they sang together, and they just always looked like they're having fun. And it was the craziest thing, because I just didn't experience that. And even as we built our family, I remember like wanting to have that in our home. And obviously, we weren't doing very good in the beginning, but God has been gracious to us and really healed our children as well. So I have some what-if questions for you guys. And this is just ideas about God's nature bearing fruit in us, right? So what if individuals let God define and be the source of their love, right? What if we let God be our source? So instead of me just trying to control my patience, what if I surrender my lack of patience and get God's eternal, this eternal source of patience? It means I'm dependent on him all the time, right? But it also means I won't run out. What if couples committed to one another's transformation in the Lord no matter what? What if churches were filled with many families on this mission together? We, families and churches, what if we as families and churches were a safe place for people to fail and heal and keep growing, right? Oh, people are writing, DJ says. You want me to repeat it? Which one? What if families and churches were a safe place? All over? I can give you notes. Does anyone else want me to repeat everything? I totally can. So what if individuals let God define and be the source of their love? I probably should have put this on a slide. What if couples committed to one another's transformation in the Lord, no matter what it looked like? What if churches were filled with families on mission together? What if we, meaning families and churches, were a safe place to fail and get up again? And I don't just mean for people that are in those families and churches, but I mean for people that come to them for help, right? What if our mission was to know God in such a way that it bore fruit in our everyday lives and our thoughts? What if we expected God to answer our prayers because he is our Father and we are his children? So our marriages are the places we reflect God's nature to our spouse. Our churches are the places we reflect God's nature to our brothers and sisters. And that's the family culture that invites others in, just like the kids on the playground, right? And we found that we have people that will come to a group at our house just because they want peace in their family, right? It's nothing particularly special. We have an unfinished downstairs. We ripped the carpet. We had pink stairs, actually, for a long time. And I always felt like maybe people felt like anybody could find Jesus when they came to our house. And so I just feel like it's so powerful to develop a culture. And it all starts one-on-one with the Lord, and it really works its way out. It has to be with you and the Lord, and it really has to be in your home, you know? We can still be Christians without our spouse being on board, but it's so powerful, especially for those of you that aren't married. It's powerful you be working this way because you actually have something to offer in your marriage. You have a foundation that you're not ever going to falsely put your spouse into, right? You're not going to expect your spouse to be meeting needs only God can meet in your heart. So, did I miss something? There we go. So I just wanted to give a disclaimer now, though. So I'm encouraging you to, like, an incredible thing of having a culture in your home and in your heart, in your marriage, in your home, in your churches, in your communities. And yet, when you are offering healing and when you are offering redemption, they get messy. So I don't want to give you this rosy picture of a perfectly happy family and all of those things, right? Because it's not actually how it happens. When people need healing, they're just bleeding all over the place. It's messy. And we have to be willing to be in that with them. And on the Yukon this summer, you know, we encountered a lot of brokenness in some of the communities. And I literally would leave just feeling discouraged, actually. I was like, Lord, I knew what it was like for me to walk out. And this is a whole community that has brokenness. And the Lord is so good. And he goes, Robin, I just want you to hold the hope for them. That's your job. Like, don't limit what I can heal. Your job is just to be hope, like to guard that hope that I'm working in them. Guard that hope so you pray and contend for them and that you offer what you do have. That's all I had to be obedient to, which made me feel better. But I just love that idea that a lot of times when we are offering a safe place for people to heal, often what they just need is someone to hold the hope because they don't have any anymore, right? They just need to know that God is good and that he's faithful. And even though their situation is different than yours, he can do it. And the other part of the redemption is the same thing. People who need redemption are people who are stuck in sin, which can be a frustrating place for them and you as you offer the safe place for them, but don't be afraid of it. You know, the more that you're working on letting God develop his nature in you, the more that you're going to see past that sin and start speaking truth into them about who they are. And just like God did, you'll be whispering to the unfaithful person, you are faithful. You've confessed your sin. God is faithful to forgive it, and he's working in you. Just keep surrendering it again and again, right? Live, be known by God and be known by people. But we need to be safe for people to want to be known. Okay, so that's my disclaimer for that. All right, DJ shared a little bit of this today. So if you were at his little presentation on the Yukon, then you might have heard some of this. But on our trip this summer, so we went 600 miles on the Yukon in two rafts, and we had eight of us, and we went about 600 miles. And about halfway, so we were gone 10 weeks, and so about week five or six, everybody was getting a little bit tired. So here we are. We've never done missionary work like this before. And it's even funny when people call us missionaries. I always still kind of like, I think so. I think that's me. Because the truth is, we just love to share wherever we are. So I guess we're technically missionaries in Wasilla too. I don't know. But anyway, we were all getting tired. Our tent zippers all broke. So it was raining. We were like praying for zippers to zip up, and they did. And every time I was surprised, I'm like, why am I surprised? I'm in the middle of the Yukon because of what God did. And I'm surprised he prayed that he fixed the zipper. So ridiculous. So anyway, I had to deal with my heart on this trip. But we actually all had to deal with our hearts. So this is that idea of things getting messy, even in the obedience of being a safe place. Having a family culture of healing and redemption does not mean you don't ever have to do anything. So we found ourselves on this island, and we were packed up. We were getting ready. I think we were getting to Galena, I think is where we were. It was like we were going to arrive that day. And we go, and we had to pull our boats out in the water, which took most of us, and we would haul it back. And I saw this log on the ground. I didn't think anything of it. And I was actually trying to remember the name, Come Along, because it's what it reminded me of, because our raft had, like, pulled up over this log. And as I'm trying to remember the name, do I tell my daughter to get out of the way? No, she gets run over. It sucks her leg under. Like, it was not pretty. Like, it took her, like, right down in the water, in the mud. And I used to be a medic. DJ used to be a firefighter. So immediately EMS comes out, and we are now, you know, doing our thing. DJ begins barking orders. I'm telling him to back off because, you know, I was the medic. I was like, let me check her leg. DJ starts talking to people. Like, we did not handle this well. Like, it just went down poorly. And DJ and I are not seeing eye to eye about anything. And I'm getting upset. And, you know, when, like I said, the pressure, there's nothing like marriage and parenthood to bring out everything in you that's not like Jesus as well. And so it ended up that we all were crying and not happy and yelling on this island, which we called Repentance Island or some Redemption Island. We changed it. It was Redemption Island. But we were all repenting. And what was interesting is that because we have this habit in our family, when everything is, you know, falling apart, as a family we have a habit of going before the Lord individually. Like, we'll pray together, but we're confessing our sin. Right? I'm not praying that God fixes DJ. He's not praying that God fixes me. I'm praying that God deals with my heart, because it shouldn't have come out like that. Right? I had legitimate things to say, and so did DJ. We could have talked nicely to one another. We escalated the situation. And so it was really interesting, because I had my eyes closed because I was praying to the Lord, and I guess DJ had gone on his knees or something, and it broke my kids. Like, they've seen their dad repent and confess, but it was so powerful in our family. And then we pushed off feeling pretty sorry as missionaries to go to the next village. And what was so funny, my daughter, our second daughter, she goes, Mom, right before we pushed off, she's like, I really feel like Jesus is happy. And I was like, what? I feel really ashamed right now. But that's real. That's family culture. Doesn't mean we don't fail. It means we know how to fail together, and we know how to repent, and we know how to get our hearts right, and we know how to give grace to one another. This is actually our daughter named Gracie, so this was my own joke for myself when I put Grace together up there. All right, so I want to end with this tonight, and all right, I probably could have read the whole chapter. I love John chapter 15, but I'll just read this to you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.